Let us all turn together to the Word of God to remind you again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord's Day is the first day of the week. It is the time described in Scripture as that when believers came together to worship. First day of the week, and here we are today assembled in the Lord's great name. The first day of the week, and we have the blessing of reading the Word of God together. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, and as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Let no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, and that might be thought by some to be an unusual statement. You might, if you were writing the words, you might say, you might study that you may obtain your qualifications. Study that you may become learned in the subject to which you have applied yourself. But isn't this unusual? And yet, when you think of it, there are times when it's certainly necessary for the child of God that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. O God, graciously grant that abundantly to us all this day for his name's sake.
The word purity has, in many respects, in 2021 gone out of fashion. We might even say that the word purity has become, in a sense, in this modern society we're living in, it has become almost a dirty word. The Bible makes it very clear that the world in the last days, in many respects, will replicate and reflect the days of Noah and the days of Lot, which really were marked by godlessness and immorality of many different types and hues. Immorality and loose living were the order of the day during the generation of Noah and then during the generation of Lot. And the reality is, friends, that we live in a very immoral society. We might say that this generation that we're living in and the culture that's marked by it is sex mad, sex crazy. All manner of immorality and all manner of perversion have been successfully marketed by the mainstream media. And things that would have been frowned upon 20 years ago, things that have been absolutely refused 50 years ago, are now widely accepted in so many areas of our society. And yet, in it all, in the midst of it all, the child of God, the Christian, is called to remain pure. And this presents a huge challenge for Christians, especially young Christians in this generation that we're living in. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul again takes up this great theme of sanctification and holiness. He mentions the word sanctification in verse number 3. He uses the word sanctification again in verse number 4. And then in verse number 7 he says, God hath not called us unto uncleanness or unto impurity, but rather unto holiness, sanctification, or Christ-likeness. And in our text for this morning, verse 3 to verse number 5, Paul shows us that sanctification and holiness are very practical. It's quite amazing whenever we look at these three verses. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. And then verse 4 and then verse number 5. It's quite remarkable that the Apostle Paul would use words like these and speak to a church like this, the church of Thessalonica, which was a church that was in many respects beyond reproach. They were growing in grace. They were going through with God. They had a great testimony before the world, and they were living lives that were pleasing to God. And it's quite amazing that words like these should be spoken to a church like this. But the Gentile society, the heathen society that was all around them in the first century, was promiscuous and as permissive as you could possibly get. And so Paul realizes that it would be very easy for the spirit of the age and for the loose standards of the day to affect this young church and to pollute the church and to rob them of their purity and thereby rob them of their happiness and rob them of their joy and rob them of their contentment. Now, I have to freely concede this morning that this portion of Scripture is not a portion that I would naturally gravitate towards in preaching, but it comes up in this particular study that we're doing, and therefore it's necessary that we cover it. That's perhaps one of the benefits of what we might call expository preaching, taking a portion of Scripture or a book in the Word of God and going through it verse by verse and section by section, because it causes us to look at and to read and to consider portions of Scripture that, naturally speaking, we might shy away from or gloss over. And so this is a very valid, a very relevant, a very current portion of Scripture for us in 2021. And in it, Paul deals with the subject of staying pure in an impure society. Staying pure in an impure world. As we think this morning about the subject of purity, the first thing that I think we need to consider is the first part of verse number 3. And that leads us to a singular motive. The singular motive in Christian living is to live to the glory of God, to fulfill the will of God. The will of God should be the Christian's first and foremost motive in living. And Paul says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification. There it is in black and white in God's word this morning. The will of God for our lives. Many people ask the question, pray, Lord, what is your will for my life? And Paul says, well, this is the will of God for your life. Sanctification, holiness, Christ-likeness, purity. God's will for every Christian is to live a sanctified life. Now, God's will ought to be desired by the Christian. I don't think it's really possible to be serious about Christianity at all if we're not serious about finding and following and fulfilling the will of God for our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself desired to do and to fulfill the will of His Father. He said in John 4:34, "And this is my meat. This is the thing that I live for," in other words. "This is the thing that fills my desire and fills my very being. This is my meat, to do the will of Him that sent me." And if a Christian is a person who has Christ resident in their lives, Christ living in us, therefore, it should be the will of every Christian to do the will of God. If you have no desire at all to do the will of God in your life, I think you need to ask yourself the question, am I really a Christian at all? Because there's nothing more exciting, nothing more thrilling, nothing more worthwhile, and nothing more fulfilling than finding, following, and fulfilling the will of God in your life. Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 said that God's will for every Christian is good and acceptable and perfect. And so what Paul is proposing in this verse, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Paul is proposing us with something that is good for us. Something that ought to be acceptable to us. And something that in the eyes of God is perfect. The Bible says that God's commandments are not grievous. I want to speak to the young people for just a moment. Don't ever think that God gives you a commandment to mar your happiness, to rob you of joy, to rob you of contentment, to hold you back and to rob you of liberty and to rob you of freedom. God's commandments for us today are good. The Bible says, "Great peace have they that love thy law." God's will is good, acceptable and perfect, and Jesus Christ came to give life more abundantly. And the Bible speaks about joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is joy in the Holy Ghost. And so whenever the Lord asks us to do something or tells us not to go down a certain road of action, that's for our good. It's for our benefit. It's for our blessing as well as for His glory. So God's will is to be desired by every Christian. But God's will is declared in our text. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, sometimes we can make the will of God for our lives to be so mystical. People have the idea that God's will is difficult to understand, or God's will is difficult to discern, or God's will is difficult to find. But the Bible says, "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is." And as long as we have our Bible, God's will, generally speaking, in most circumstances and situations, God's will generally is simple. We often make it difficult whenever we look for emotions and we look for signs and we look for feelings and we put out fleeces and we put God to the test all the time and we make it so mystical and so obscure. But generally speaking, God's will is clearly revealed in the Bible. That's why the psalmist said, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway." And whenever you walk along a pathway, you're pursuing a certain course of action, you're going a certain direction, and the will of God is like a pathway for the Christian to follow. And if we're to be guided in a dark world according to the path that God would have us to go by, the psalmist says we will do it by following the will of God, by using the word of God like a searchlight, like a lamp or a torch to guide our footsteps, step by step throughout life's journey. And generally, the will of God is clearly and openly revealed in the pages of Scripture. And here you have it again in 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the will of God for your life. sanctification. If you're going to do the things that God has clearly revealed in His Word, you're going to pray, you're going to walk with God, you're going to abstain from fornication, you're going to seek the face of God in your decision making, put God first and seek first the kingdom of God. Those are things that are clearly revealed. Generally, whenever we do all of those things, then the things that are not revealed come to the surface. Because the Lord said, if you seek first the kingdom of God, all the other things shall be added unto you. So if you want to find the will of God for your life, here's where to start. A life of sanctification, growing in grace, following on to know the Lord, abstaining from sin. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. This is something for you. God would have all of His people, His entire church, to be sanctified. So here we have a singular motive in staying pure in an impure world, because it's God's will for us. And not only is there a singular motive, but there's also what I see here to be a steadfast measure. How do we live lives that are sanctified? Well, Paul says, first of all, abstain from fornication. Paul is now dealing with this subject of immorality. And he deals with it tactfully. He deals with it tenderly. But he also deals with it toughly, and he speaks in clear, unmistakable terms. He says, this is God's will for you, that you abstain from fornication. Now, this word fornication is a word that needs to be defined. Fornication needs to be defined. Fornication is an ugly sort of a word, isn't it? And it's largely now fallen out of our modern vocabulary. But what is fornication? Well, the word that is translated fornication in our English Bible, the root Greek word is the word porneia, from which we get the word pornography. And we're told that pornography nowadays is a $1 billion industry right across our world. This word fornication means to indulge and to engage and to fulfill unlawful desires and lusts regarding physical relationships. The word could also be translated harlotry, prostitution, or immorality. And it really deals with all types of sexual conduct outside of God's order, outside of God's plan for marriage. Now, the Word of God is very explicit and very plain whenever it comes to God's plan and purpose for marriage. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, and verse number 4 said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning, made them male and female. Biologically, scientifically, male and female. Two genders. Now we're told today that there are all sorts of different genders. But the Bible says there are only two. And scientifically and biologically, we can't get away from the fact that there are only two genders. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear. He says, in the beginning, God made them male and female. You're either XX or XY as far as chromosomes are concerned. And then in verse number 5, he says, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave, that means stay with, his wife, and they twain, the two, shall become one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So the Savior says, this is God's plan. One man, one woman, coming together in marriage and cleaving to each other. And he says, man is not to interfere in God's order. What God has joined together, what God has planned and what God has ordained, man is not to interfere with this. Male and female, two genders coming together in partnership, showing love and union and commitment together for life and what God joins together, man is not to put asunder. And friends, anything outside of God's order for marriage falls under this umbrella term of fornication. As our old Westminster Confession says, marriage is to be between one man and one woman. Neither is it lawful for any man to have more than one wife, or for any woman to have more than one husband at any time. Marriage was ordained for the mutual help of husband and wife, for the increase of mankind with the legitimate issue, and of the church with an holy seed, and for the prevention of uncleanness. Or the prevention, we might say, of impurity. And so Paul and our Lord Jesus Christ here is setting forth the sanctity of marriage and showing us that this is for the good of mankind. It provides stability for male and female. It provides stability for children. It provides stability even regarding our physical health and well-being. And it prevents us from becoming polluted mentally, emotionally, morally, spiritually, as well as physically. So fornication includes adultery. Fornication includes polygamy. Fornication includes homosexuality. The Bible is very, very clear on these things. And we don't say this to single anybody out or to cause embarrassment or unnecessary offense. It's just the way it is. I can't change the law of gravity. And if we ignored the law of gravity, it would result in a lot of pain and suffering. And so it is whenever we come to moral laws that are absolute. There are physical laws, scientific laws, and they're absolute. And if we try to interfere in them and ignore them and change them, we do it to our detriment. And so it is with moral laws. Just as there are absolute laws in the physical world, and it points us to a lawgiver who's wise and supreme, so it is in the moral realm and in the spiritual realm. And this is God's word, this is God's law. Abstain from anything outside of God's order. Fornication needs to be defined. Paul says here, fornication needs to be denied. He says abstain. Now that word abstain, it means to hold yourself off from. Not to touch it, not to go near it, to keep yourself from. If you're on a particular diet and somebody comes along and they say, here, would you like a big cream bun? And you think, well, that's, the doctor told me not to have that because it's not going to help me. And you abstain, you say, no, I'm not going to touch that. And you're not rude about it. You're not disparaging about it. But you stand back and say, no, that's not for me. I'm not touching that. And that's what the word abstain means. I'm not putting my hands upon it. I'm not getting involved in it. I'm staying back. I'm going to abstain. I'm going to keep myself from it. And it's strange that a commandment like this would need to be given to a church as good as the church at Thessalonica. But Paul's encouraging them and warning them, you must ever be on your guard. Because this type of stuff is all around you. And you don't have to go looking for it. It'll come looking for you. Just like Joseph, whenever he was a young man, and in the providence of God, he was brought into the house of Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife came looking for him, and trying to draw him aside from the laws and commandments of his God, and rob him of his purity, and bring his character and testimony into reproach and into question. And you remember what Joseph did? He fled from Potiphar's wife. He abstained. He didn't have to go looking for it. It came looking for him. Daniel knew the secret. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, whenever he went to Babylon with his friends, immediately whenever he got there and the ungodly Babylonian king wanted to change his name, his culture, his surroundings, his language, his dress code, his education, his religion, and even his very diet. Daniel immediately says, I'm not going to defile myself. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. He said right at the very beginning, as I go into this situation that's beyond my control, I'm going to purpose in my heart that I'm going to stay pure in an impure world, in an impure culture. And whenever you go from primary school to high school, and from high school to college, or from college to university, or from school to the workplace, this is what we need to do. Nail our colours to the mast and say, no, I'm going to stay pure. There are certain things that I will not get involved in. There are certain boundaries that I'm not going to cross. There are certain things that I'm not going to put into my system. There are certain things that I'm not going to look at. There are certain things that I'm not going to listen to. There are certain websites and social media forums that I'm not getting involved. And I'm going to endeavor to keep myself pure. It's something we must do. Paul said to Timothy, keep thyself pure. He said, flee from youthful lusts. Steadfast measure. Abstain from fornication. Notice thirdly, a sound mastery. How can we be victorious in this? It's easy to say, well, we need to be sanctified and we need to keep ourselves pure in an impure world. But how can we master this in a sound manner? Well, Paul answers this question in verse number 4. He says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, the vessel there speaks of the human body. We might say that the human body is like a container, a vessel, a jar of clay, as Paul puts it elsewhere. Earthen vessels. He's speaking of the believer's body, which is a container. Your body, your physical frame, your body is a container for your soul. The real you is on the inside. And the things that we do with our bodies affect the personality, the will, the intellect, the emotions, the feelings, the desires on the inside. What we see, what we hear, what we touch, what we taste, what we listen to, what we get involved in, where we take our bodies to, affects the real personality on the inside. The body and the soul and the spirit are all connected. And your vessel, your body, is a container for your soul. And therefore, it's very important that you don't mar or stain or defile your spirit by the things that you allow your body to get engaged in and involved in. Paul speaks about this back there in 2 Thessalonians and chapter number 5 and verses 6 to 9. He speaks about that day whenever he will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. He's speaking about the soul or the spirit leaving the body one day. So the body is very, very important. And then the Bible also says that not only is the human body a container for the soul, but it's also a container for the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says in verse number 19, know ye not that your body, your vessel, is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and ye are not your own. In fact, in verse number 18, he says this thing again. He says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is outside of the body, without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And in that verse 19, he highlights why this is such a serious thing. Because your body, if you're a child of God, a Christian, has become the very dwelling place of God, the Holy Spirit. And he says, you do not belong to yourself anymore. Your body and soul and spirit have been purchased and redeemed by the blood of Christ at the cross. He says in verse 20, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the believer's body is very, very important. It's not our own. This body is not mine for me to do as I choose with, to put substances into that's going to harm or destroy the body. It's not my body to cover it in printings and tattoos and all sorts of different things. It belongs to the Lord. And so it is with this issue of immorality. And many Christians fail to understand this. We have the idea that the Lord Jesus died on the cross to save the soul, and he did. But he also has a plan for your body. He's put his spirit within it. And one day that body's going to be resurrected and made like unto his glorious body. So this is very important. The believer's container, their vessel. And then he speaks about the believer's control. He says you should know how to possess your body. That word possess means govern your body. The Christian is responsible for the governance and for the control of their body. Whenever Paul again was writing in 1 Corinthians, he said in verse number 9, whenever he was speaking about running a race, he described the Christian life as a race. He says in verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it under subjection. And that really just highlights what he's saying here to the church of Thessalonica. He says, I'm possessing my body. I'm controlling my body. I'm disciplining my body. Just as an athlete disciplines their body. And they make sure that they do enough exercise. And they get enough nutrition. And they get enough supplements. And they make sure that their body is as healthy as it can be. And they make sure that the body gets enough exercise. And they make sure that the body gets enough rest. And they make sure that the body is looked after. And Paul says that's what we have to do as Christians. We have to govern our bodies so that we don't end up becoming spiritual castaways. It might sound like a shocking statement, but we are capable of doing anything with our bodies and in our bodies in a moral sense. And then there's the believer's comprehension. Paul says you should know how to possess your vessel. And we get the knowledge of how to control our bodies, our vessels, from the Word of God, from the Bible. Paul says we should walk by faith and not by sight. He said in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. So a believer needs to be governed and led by the Spirit of God. And this will help us not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now you can still be tempted. You can still be tested. You can still have natural desires that could be easily become unnatural desires. That's why we need to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. You ever go up to Hillsborough Park Lake there and you see a beautiful white swan? And it's swimming through waters that maybe aren't all that clean in places. It always somehow remains white. It's the same with a beautiful white dove. A dove could fly into a coal mine and come out again and be relatively clean and unscathed. And that's because the dove has an oily plumage within its feathers that keep it clean and unspotted from this world and all of its defilements. And whenever a Christian lives in the fullness of the Spirit of God, with all of the defilement that there is around us, the child of God can remain pure. And then there's not only the believer's container, his control, his comprehension, there's also his consecration. Because it goes on to say again, verse number 4, you should know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and in honor. Paul said in Romans 12:1, beloved, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He's saying, if your body belongs to the Lord, is redeemed by the Lord, purchased by the Savior, indwelt by the Spirit, he says, give your spirit, your soul and body, give it all to the Lord. The same writer said, take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my lips and let them sing, all these only for my King. Take my feet and they will be swift and beautiful for thee. The hymn writer is saying, take my body and use it for thy glory. And whenever the body is given over to the Lord, that's a means of keeping ourselves pure in an impure world. So whenever Paul here speaks about staying pure in an impure world, he gives us a singular motive. This is the will of God. He gives us a steadfast measure. Abstain from fornication. He gives us as well some advice about having a sound mastery, mastering our bodies so that our bodies do not master us, controlling our bodies so our bodies don't control us. Lastly, a spiritual mindset. Verse number 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Now in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he gives us there a positive aspect of what it means to have a spiritual mindset, have a Christ-like mindset, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So to have a Christ-like mindset is to have a humble mindset, a spiritual mindset, and a sacrificial mindset, identifying with the cross. And he deals there with the positive aspect of it. But here he deals with a negative aspect of having a spiritual mindset. He says this is how you're not to think. Not in the lust of concupiscence. Now that's a word that is fallen out, I suppose, as well, of modern lingo and language. It just means to have an abnormal or an uncontrolled desire. To have lusts within us that are uncontrollable, like a type of animal-like craving or instinct. That's not how the Christian is to think or behave. You see, natural desires that God has given us can so easily become unnatural desires whenever we think and meditate upon the wrong things. If we feed natural desires with things that are wrong and sinful, those desires can so easily become unnatural. And I think that's why there's such a rise now in all of this immorality and fornication in our society. Because the natural desires that people have been born with have been corrupted and tainted by sin nature. And whenever that sin nature is fed, natural desires can become unnatural. And there's an avalanche of immorality that's being poured into our society. So that sex outside of marriage, and homosexuality, and transgenderism, and adultery, and jumping from one relationship into the next, and having children outside of wedlock, they all become so natural and so acceptable. So normalized, if you like. Paul says this is what he calls the lust of concupiscence. And Paul counsels us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. He says, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and there be any praise, think upon these things. Things that are true. Things that are right and just and lovely and of good report and virtuous and praiseworthy and just. Put those things in your mind. Feed upon the Word of God. Think upon Christ. Read good literature. Hang about with good people. Get along to a good fellowship. Sit under a biblical ministry. Listen to things and focus upon things that are going to help us nourish desires that are right. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles or even as the ungodly. Thessalonica, like so many other Grecian cities under the dominion of the Roman Empire, were just godless. In their culture, they hadn't been leavened with the leaven of the Word of God and the Gospel. And all they'd ever known was ungodliness and immorality of all sorts of different hue and shade. And sexual sins were the chief sins of the heathen world. And Paul says, listen, now that you're converted, you're not to behave as the Gentiles behave and have the same desires that they have. Believers are to behave like believers. Believers are not to act like unbelievers. Christians are to live as Christians, not as non-Christians. He's reminding this to the people here in Thessalonica. Not as the Gentiles which know not God. If we are the people of God and we profess to know Him, Paul is saying that there should be purity of life. And that should be one of the distinguishing features that stands in marked contrast to the world around them. And you see how relevant a text of Scripture like this is in this generation that we're living in. Our society is more and more and more moving away from God's order. And the result is that we've got all of these problems now that we didn't have generations ago. The word abortion. I dare say most of our grandparents wouldn't even have known what that meant. But where you've got God's order, one man, one woman, who love each other and are committed to each other and come together in marriage and keep themselves pure and then enjoy all of the gifts and blessings that God has given them on the other side of marriage, there would really be no talk about abortion. So it is with unwanted pregnancies. Things like divorce, mental health issues and suicides. Not sure how to identify ourselves. We're not sure who we are, what we are, why we are, and what we're supposed to do. No purpose, no satisfaction. All of these problems that are rising to the surface. And I think it's because we've got away from God's order. God gives us so much counsel in His Word for His glory and also for our good. And you see how it's important to endeavor to remain pure in an impure world. Maybe I speak to somebody today in the sanctuary or watching online and you have compromised your purity. It can happen so easily. Now, the past cannot be erased. And you can't get the toothpaste back in the tube and you can't unscramble eggs. But God can give you your purity back again. He can cleanse you. And He can forgive you. And He can set you free. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. None of my business what your past is. I have no interest in that at all. Or even what your present circumstances might be. Things that are private and things that are exclusive to yourself. None of my business or nobody else's business. But what I am concerned about is, what about today and what about tomorrow? Where are you going to go from here? Are you a Christian? You say, well, no, I'm not. Is it not time that you come to Christ? You say, well, I've got away from the Lord. I've backslidden and I've lost my first love. Is it not time to come back to the Lord? Or you say, yes, I am a Christian. And I know that I'm saved, but listen, I've let the Lord down. I've struggled with some of the things that you've mentioned this morning. Can God help me? Does God still love me? Is God angry with me? Yes, God loves you. Christ will never leave you nor forsake you. And there's always a new start with God. Always a new beginning. What about coming afresh and just in the secretness of your own heart, saying, Lord, I've wandered, I've drifted, I've let you down. But Lord, I want you to cleanse me. And I want to live for you. And I want to give you my heart, my soul, my all. I want to give you my body this morning. And I want to use me as a vessel unto honor. May God bless you. Thank you so much for your attention this morning. It's been really tremendous. And we thank you for that.